Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be here. Boy, it's great to be here up in the mountains. I just love this place. I grew up in Los Angeles, in the middle of the city, and to have a chance for this L.A. boy to be out of the city and to come up here is just really a taste of heaven. Today, I took a two-hour walk, went way up the hill, past Bob's house, just way up, all the way to the cattle guard. And guess what I saw up there? No, not cattle. I saw a bear. I actually saw a bear. And for this L.A. boy to see a bear, it's pretty exciting. Now, I kept my distance. And he was a long way up, so if you're camping, you know, right around here, don't worry. But it was just pretty exciting to see a big black bear just cruising along. He looked at me and then put his head down and just went right on his way. So that was pretty fun. Okay, well, I've got a lot of things to share tonight. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Corinthians 2:11. This is going to be a very interesting and unusual topic, and I'm going to share a little bit more about why this week is really a big week in my life. It's really a whirlwind. My head is spinning of all the things that have been happening. A lot has been going on. This Friday night is a big night, and I'll explain a little bit more about that. But the title of this talk, here it is on the screen, and maybe, let's see, okay, we've dimmed those lights. Is this visible? Can you see what's on the screen here? I hope so. Not too well. I guess there's probably no way to cut a couple of the other lights and keep at least one light on me, but we'll do our best. The title here is called The Harry Potter Wicca Connection. This is going to be extremely interesting, I hope, I believe. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 is my opening text. And I want to read this verse and then pray again. Is that okay? We can't pray too much, can we? 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul wrote, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not," and what's that next word? Ignorant. We are not ignorant of his what? His devices. Right now, the world is ignorant of Satan's devices, but God wants his people to have their eyes open and to know what the devil is up to and to stay far away from him. Sound good? Okay, let's bow our heads and let's pray again. Father, I just want to pray again. I know James prayed and we can't pray too much, and I add my prayer out loud to his prayer and to other people's silent prayers, that the Holy Spirit will be here with us right now as we get into this extremely important subject, very controversial, and yet it's necessary that we talk about this in the light of what is happening right now in our world. Please guide us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Okay. Hi. The Harry Potter Wicca Connection. And if my little pointer doesn't work, I'm going to kneel down or bend over and push the button. So I've got a backup. I've got the computer right next to me. Harry Potter. This is the front cover of an issue of Time magazine that came out a couple of years ago. And I wouldn't doubt, in fact, I'd be very surprised if the next issue of Time or Newsweek doesn't have a picture of Harry Potter on the cover. And this one was June 23rd, 2003, page 6, and it said, J.K. Rowling has mesmerized an entire generation of kids. And here you see all these kids there with black glasses, smiling and happy because they are excited about reading the Harry Potter books. For your information, the Harry Potter book series has broken all publishing records in the history of planet Earth. We're talking about something really, really big. The author, whose name is Joanne Kathleen Rowling, she is a British woman. It was about less than 10 years ago that she was on welfare. She could hardly make ends meet. A divorced woman with a little girl named Jessica. She was traveling around London, and she was hoping that a manuscript that she was working on was going to be accepted by some publisher. Well, in 1998, the first Harry Potter book hit the public with only 50,000 copies printed, and it was an immediate success. The next book, they printed 250,000 copies, first print run. The next book was 500,000. The next book was 3.8 million copies, initial print run. The next book was 6.3 or 6.8 million copies. And now the sixth book, which comes out in about 28 hours from now, it comes out at 12:01 tomorrow night. It's the sixth book in the Harry Potter series. It's called Harry Potter and the Half-Blood Prince. The Scholastic, the publisher, has printed 10.8 million copies, which is the largest initial print run of any hardcover book in all of human history. Can you believe that? And they're saying, they're estimating that when Saturday comes, that day is going to be the biggest book sale day in the history of the world. So, we are talking about something that is extremely big. Over 260 million copies of these books have been sold. Warner Brothers has committed to making 7 full-length, high-budget movies based on every Harry Potter book. There's 7 in the series. The 6th one comes out tomorrow night. And needless to say, Joanne Kathleen Rowling is no longer on welfare. She is now richer, they're saying, than the Queen of England. She's one of the wealthiest women on planet Earth. The influence of Pottermania is truly, truly staggering. Now, the reason why this week is a big week for me is because I have seen this book coming and the Potter series for quite a while. The Lord has led me in a very unusual way to deal with this topic publicly, not just in our church, but far outside of our church. We have been involved, the Lord provided the funding, and we have been involved in a 6-month media campaign that cost about $30,000. I don't have that kind of money, but another ministry helped us out with this to help to get the word out into the media about a book that it's just come out. It's called Hour of the Witch, that specifically deals with Harry Potter and witchcraft and the Bible. And my head is just going around and around. This morning, at 5:10, it was 5:06, the phone rang. I'm staying up at Ty's, and I don't think hardly anybody there heard it, but I was right there waiting, and I pushed the button right away, and I was on the radio on one of the biggest stations in Cincinnati. It was a news and talk station. The show was called The Morning Show, and we were on for about 15 minutes discussing this topic on just a regular secular news and talk show. And it was amazing. And tonight I wanted to share this with you, that as I read this verse in 2 Corinthians 2:11, I was thinking, how can I share what the doors that God has been opening in the last few days and in the last month about this topic? And I was hoping when I sat down here, just before I walked up, right when James sat next to me, I was hoping that if I quickly scanned 2 Corinthians, I would find some text that illustrated God opening doors for the preaching of His Word. And I sat there, and I looked down at my Bible, and we just read verse 11, and then I went right down to verse 12. And verse 12 says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me of the Lord." That was right there, right next to this text. And then I went down to verse 14, and I was also hoping, "Lord, help me to give some text that talks about how You're doing this." And then verse 14 says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Hallelujah. That's exciting to me. So anyway, 5:10 to 5:30, I was on the air. Couldn't go back to sleep. I was too excited, too wired. Got up and came down, heard James' message, powerful message, went back up to Ty's house, had a wonderful breakfast, and was just about to go take a walk. And Arnett Mathers was there, and his wife, and the Lord providentially led us to get into a little conversation after I'd put my shoes on, and I was about to walk out the door, and I decided just to stay for a few more minutes and talk to him. Well, after 5 or 6 minutes, the phone rang, and it was a man named Glenn Wagner, who is our publicist, who's in Nashville. He called me, and he said, "Steve, are you ready to go live on the Coral Ridge James Kennedy radio show in Florida for an hour and a half in 15 minutes? And I said, "Yes, of course. I'm ready." So I took my tennis shoes off, went upstairs, got on my knees, prayed, and the phone rang. And I looked on the caller ID, Coral Ridge. And there we were, and we were on the air for an hour and a half discussing this topic. And it gave me a powerful opportunity to share text after text after text. The calls came in. People called at the first 15 minutes we talked. The next hour and 15 minutes was just rapid-fire phone calls coming into the show and asking questions. And most of them were very, very supportive, thanking God that we were taking a stand on this subject. Well, that was at 10:15 this morning. Now, tomorrow morning, and I'm asking your prayers. I can't come to James' meeting tomorrow morning because at 7:30, the phone is going to ring again. Thank the Gibsons that they're willing to let me do this. And it's going to be at the KBKA station in Pittsburgh, which is one of the biggest East Coast stations in America. It covers half of the East Coast and part of the United States. Big station. I'll be on for a half an hour discussing this exact topic with a man named Mike Pintek. Well, that'll be from 7:30 to 8 o'clock. At 8:15, the phone's going to ring again, and I'm going to be on American Family Radio, which covers 200 stations throughout the country and even into Canada, for 45 minutes discussing this subject. Wow. And that'll be until 9 o'clock. At 9:30, the phone's going to ring again. And this is going to be the Billy Cunningham Show back in Cincinnati. Big, huge station. I've been on with this man before, and we're going to be discussing this again for another half hour. And the reason why all this media is interested is because media is interested in what's happening in the news. And Harry Potter is big in the news. And we've learned that if we can tie in with the news, we can get open doors. God can open up big doors. And that's what's happening. And there's been a lot of other big things. I'll just tell you quickly. And again, my head is just spinning around and around. Within the last month, I've been on Trinity Broadcasting Network on a show called Top 3 discussing this topic. This is television. I've been on Family Net in Dallas, which is the TV network of the Southern Baptist Convention. I was on Daystar just a couple days ago, Atlanta 57, when I was in Denver. The Watchman Broadcasting Network. This is a global TV ministry. I was in Denver, and I was outside of the room where this TV ministry was filming, and I got into a conversation with the lady that was right in the front. She was like their secretary, and I said, if there's any chance that a cancellation comes and one of the guests doesn't show up, I'm available. I handed her my book, Hour of the Witch. She went inside, handed it to the host, Dorothy Spalding. Their current guest hadn't shown up yet. Dorothy walks out with my book, looks at me, and says, you, come in here. And the set was all ready. It was a beautiful set, and we did a half-hour show. And I asked her in the break, I said, where is this going to air? And she said, this is going to air around the world. When I left, Kay Arthur was right behind me. And you know, I don't know if you know who she is, but she's a major writer and speaker in the Christian world. I've also got one coming up on The Harvest Show, one on Cornerstone Broadcasting Network. And all this is on top of 3ABN and the Hope Channel. So, praise God, the Lord has opened up doors, and I thank Him because I know that He's doing this. I know that He's doing this. God is very concerned about what is happening in the world. He's very concerned about what is happening to young people, in the minds of young people. He wants young people to follow Jesus and to be saved. And as James was talking about, looking at the kids, you know, playing today, I mean, God looks at kids all over the world, and He only has nothing but compassion for young people. When I go on the air, I try to give out our website. We have a website, hourofthewitch.com, so people can go on the website. The host today, Jerry Newcomb on the Coral Ridge Show, he mentioned the website over and over and over again. The book, Hour of the Witch, has been published by Destiny Image, which is a major Christian publisher. It's in bookstores across the country. At the back of the book is our website, our ministry website. It has little descriptions of another book I wrote, End Time Delusions, dealing with the rapture and the Antichrist and Israel and the end of the world, and Israel in Prophecy series, the Antichrist Chronicle series. And so these are all open doors that God is doing. And again, my head is just spinning around and around, and I thought to myself, I've got to get out in the country and just take a long walk. And then I saw a bear, and that was great. That was great. And I prayed up there at the top by the cattle guard, and I just said, Lord, please help me, and continue to open up these doors. Wow. We also have an 800 number, or 877-98-BIBLE. and I give that number on the air. So we try to, you know, direct people to the ministry and to the resources. So that is just a quick summary of what's going on in our ministry. Now let me continue to talk about Harry Potter. What is Harry Potter all about anyway? And why are so many kids interested in this subject? And why is this so controversial? I'm not going to ask you how many of you know people that are reading Harry Potter, or maybe some of you out there are reading them yourselves. There's lots of Christians that are reading Harry Potter. Lots. Lots and lots and lots. And they don't see anything wrong with that, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Harry Potter is a fiction story written by Joanne Kathleen Rowley. It's a tale of good wizards against bad wizards. That's what it's about. The star of the series is a young boy named Harry. And this is actually a picture of the three young actors and the actress that play Harry and Ron and Hermione, Harry's two friends, in the movies, the Harry Potter movies, which are being watched by kids, young people around the world. So anyway, Harry in the series is he's a little baby, he's 1 year old, and he has parents. His parents are James and Lily Potter. And I'm just going to give you just a little overview here, just to give you an orientation. Good wizards versus bad wizards. Harry's parents, James and Lily, are considered to be good wizards. Well, they get murdered, brutally murdered, by an evil wizard whose name is Lord Voldemort. And as he kills Harry's parents, he turns on the little baby Harry, and he wants to kill him, and he casts a curse on him. But the curse, for some reason, bounces back on him and leaves a scar on Harry's forehead, baby Harry's forehead, bounces back on the evil wizard, strips him of his power, he loses his body, and he becomes a spirit, and he disappears into the night. That's how this Harry Potter story begins. Another man shows up. His name is Albus Dumbledore, who is supposedly a good wizard. He's like the master wizard. He is the president the headmaster of a school for witches. It's called Hogwarts, School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. And Albus Dumbledore picks up a little baby Harry, who knows nothing about what's going on, and decides to drop him off at the doorstep of Harry Potter's relatives, who are called the Dursley family, and they are what Mrs. Rowling refers to as muggles. How many of you have heard of the muggles? Anybody heard of muggles out here? Okay, just a few. Well, that's good. Not a lot of Harry Potter readers here. Anyway, Mrs. Rowling uses the word muggle to apply to all the non-magical people of the world who aren't wizards and witches and who don't have supernatural powers. So guess what? We're all muggles because we don't have witchcraft power. Now, if we have the power of God, I don't know what Mrs. Rowling would say about that. But anyway, in the Potter series, there's the witches and the wizards, and then there's the muggles. And Harry is raised by the Dursleys, who are as muggle-ish as you get. They are very cruel people. They're boring people. They're party-pooping people. They're dry people, as are most muggles. Most muggles. And Harry is raised by them without knowing anything about what happened to his parents or that he himself is really, really a wizard. Well, what happens is when he gets to be 11 years old and the Dursleys treat him terribly, stick him in a little closet under the stairs, that's his room where he grows up, and has a nightmare of a childhood. When he's 11 years old, he is visited by a messenger from Hogwarts, from this wizard school, sent by Albus Dumbledore. And the messenger informs Harry Potter at 11 years old, Harry, guess what? You are really a wizard. You didn't know that, but you are. And your parents were killed by a terrible wizard. You're a wizard, and it's time for you to start going to school to learn more about your wizard powers and to develop those powers. And this is the greatest day in Harry's life. He awakens to the realization that, hey, I'm not just a kid being persecuted by this family, but I'm really a wizard. And this is exciting to him. And that's what kids are reading. So he happily packs his bags. He buys a wand, he buys a cauldron, he buys sorcery books, and then he goes to school, Hogwarts, to develop his witchcraft sorcery skills. There are 6 Harry Potter books as of this Friday night. Every single book is basically describes another school year at Hogwarts. That's what it is. Each book is another year of Harry going to school. And at the end of the school year, he goes back to live with the Dursley families, the ultimate boredom. because he's no longer around all the witches and the magical people, and so he's staying with the Dursleys, and each Harry Potter book begins with Harry at the Dursleys, can't wait to get out of there, can't wait to get back to Hogwarts, can't wait to go on to school again to learn more about witchcraft and magic. Each book also has a very scary encounter between Harry and this sinister warlock whose name is Voldemort, who, even though he lost his body and now he's a spirit and he's wandering around, he is determined to regain his body, to regain his power, to finish Harry off, to kill him, and to rule over the entire wizard world. And so that's the drama. That's the drama between the good wizards and the bad wizards. And there's always some scary encounter between Voldemort and Harry Potter, and Harry always, as the underdog, somehow he gets away and he lives to fight another day. Lives to fight another day. And so you have, in a nutshell, a drama, a story about good wizards versus bad wizards. Harry's good, Albus Dumbledore is good, his friends Hermione and Ron, they're good, and Voldemort, he is the super bad guy, and his gang of Death Eaters who practice black magic. This series has become so popular that it's, again, broken all publishing records, over 260 million copies, and it's going to continue to go up. The seventh book, when it comes out, I don't know how many, they might print 20 million copies, I don't know. It's incredible. Now, most parents and young people who are reading the Harry Potter series, they think it's just the best thing that's ever hit the publishing world. And they consider it to be completely harmless entertainment. Just harmless entertainment. The biggest reason why parents think it's great, and I've heard this over and over again, Jerry Newcomb today on the Coral Ridge Radio Show asked me this. He said that, you know, we talked about it. The biggest reason is kids are turning off the TV set and they're reading books. And some of these books are 700, 800, 900 pages. So parents are thrilled. Johnny's reading a book. And that's the biggest reason why they think it's great. Second reason is it's developing their kids' imaginations. That's what they say. They say, hey, it's just fiction. It's just a story. It's just fantasy. It's not real. And they also say it has no connection at all to the real world of the occult. That's a big reason that they give. And then they say it teaches moral lessons of good against evil. So that's the storyline, and those are the arguments. I know what I'm talking about. Those are the arguments, and those are the reasons why the Harry Potter series has actually been incorporated into the public school system. And they're being read by kids in school all over America, which amazes me. You know, where's the ACLU? You know, I mean, they're fighting the Ten Commandments, and they're fighting prayer in public schools, but when Harry Potter, which is talking all about witchcraft and sorcery, is being read in class to kids, they're not saying a word. Something is wrong with this picture, don't you think? Something's wrong. There is a raging controversy going on in the world about Harry Potter. There are many people that are very concerned about this series, and I'm one of them. A lot of people out there, and they're mostly Christians. And it has been in the past that it's been a battle, really, between Christians who believe the Bible, who are concerned about the trend of this series and what it's the effect it might be having upon young people and how it might be contributing to witchcraft in this country, and then generally secular society. So that's been the battle, the Christians versus the secular world. Well, in the last year or so, that battle has shifted significantly, and now it's Christians against Christians. Because there is a sizable group of Christians who are authors, respected authors, who are coming out publicly and saying that Harry Potter is something that we can use to teach lessons about Jesus Christ. One of the people on the forefront is a man named John Granger, and this is his book right here, Looking for God in Harry Potter. And Walmart.com lists it as a roadmap for using the Harry Potter books to teach children Christian truth. When I was on the air today with Jerry Newcomb, somebody called in and said she was very confused because the Moody Broadcasting Network, which my publicist tried to get me on, and we're still working on that, actually did an hour program with John Granger, who not only thinks Harry Potter's good, but was actually saying kids should be reading these books. And this lady was very confused. And the host said, Moody Broadcasting Network aired that program? They've got John Granger there? And the lady said yes. And she asked me, are you familiar with John Granger? And I said, oh, yes. I quote him in my book. And I talk about the controversy as well. I'm very familiar with both sides. But he is on the forefront of pro-Potter Christians. Here's another one. John Killinger, who wrote God, the Devil, and Harry Potter, and he says the Potter stories actually influence young readers to follow the teachings of Jesus. Harry has a scar on his forehead, and they're connecting this to Jesus, who has the scars. One thing I didn't tell you was that Harry's mother, and the story continues, and it really reveals that the reason why the curse bounced back on Voldemort was because Harry's mother, before she died, loved him so much that her love, a mother's love, got into the baby, and that was what caused the curse to bounce back on the evil wizard. It was the love of a mother. And they're saying that, hey, that's a perfect picture of God's love and his son and the scar that's on Jesus Christ. These are the arguments that they are using. Now, there are other Christian authors like Richard Abanez. He was in Denver when I was there just a couple days ago. I saw him. We've communicated through email. Can't really say he's a friend of mine, but I know him. I quote him profusely in Hour of the Witch. And he takes the total opposite view. His book, Harry Potter and the Bible, The Menace Behind the Magic, he says, Rowling's books desensitize children to the dangers of occultism. Page 126. Another evangelical author is Stephen Dollins, and his book is called Under the Spell of Harry Potter, and he says, to be very blunt, this is witchcraft in the form of a child's book. So you can see the controversy that's going on. These authors believe that inside the fiction, there's a lot of real stuff in there. They also believe that because Harry is a cool hero for young people who casts spells and practices magic, good magic, that this is leading kids to become more comfortable with witchcraft, with Wicca witchcraft, and it has an influence in creating an appetite for the real thing. Now, these are the issues, to put it just right in front of us, the issues, and these are big issues, and I'm going to talk about this tomorrow on the radio, on a national show, praise God, on 200 stations. These are the issues. Is there real witchcraft in Harry Potter? Does Harry Potter create an appetite for the occult? And is it helping to fuel teenage witchcraft, which is growing all around us right now? Well, let's talk about that. A friend of mine, she's a member of my church, 16-year-old girl, was on a chat room the other day, and she emailed me the dialogue that she had with a young man, 16 years old, whose name was Mel. His email name is I Never Meant to Be So Cold. And she had a dialogue with him, and she asked him, "Is that what is that five-pointed star that you are that you talk about and that you wear?" Because he had communicated that to her. And he said, "It's a five-pointed star with a circle around it. It's called a pentacle. Most Wiccans wear a necklace with one on it." And then Brienne said, "Oh, are you Wiccan?" And he said, "Yes." And then she said, "Did Harry Potter spark your interest in witchcraft?" And he said, "Yes, it did." And then she asked him, "What's it like being a real witch, etc.?" And he said he's been practicing Wicca for 3 months. And this is a dialogue that just took place recently with this young girl and someone involved in real witchcraft, another 16-year-old boy. I found it very interesting that the first caller this morning on the Coral Ridge radio show, this is a Christian show, the first caller was a Wiccan. And he didn't say that up front, but then I asked him, I said, "Let me ask you, I think his name was David, are you a practicing Wiccan yourself?" And he said, "Well, yes, I am." And we had an interesting little discussion. And that's not the first time that that's happened. Another show that I was on, the Information Radio Network, a big show, the first caller was also, I think his name was Eugene, I think, and he also was a Wiccan. Witchcraft is getting bigger and bigger and bigger all around us. People are doing this. There was a lady here last night, and I don't know if she's still here or not, but she came up to me after the meeting last night, and she said her son is into Wicca. And she said, "What do I do?" And I suggested, among other things, that she take... We have a little track. I wrote a little track for the American Tract Society. We've gotten far outside the boundaries of our church in this project. God's opened up some big doors. And I've written a little track called Is Witchcraft the Way? Published by the American Tract Society. I've also made friends with a whole group of Christians who are not members of our church, they're not Adventist, They used to be witches, but they've come out of witchcraft. And they have a ministry now called Ex-Witch Ministries. And I've made friends with them. And we don't have anything like this in our church. We don't have any ministries of ex-witches to try to reach out to those that are trying to get out of the occult. So anyway, I submitted this manuscript to this group, and it was revived 5 times by them, telling me, take this out, change that, because you're not writing to Christians here. You're writing to people that are really into Wicca, into real witchcraft. And after 5 revisions, we finally got the track together in a way that thoughtfully, carefully, sensitively leads the mind along and then shares Jesus Christ with people that are involved in witchcraft. So I suggested that this lady last night give her son one of these tracts. We have them up in the bookstore. This is a real resource. The book is designed to open the eyes of Christians. The tract is for you to share with people that are involved in Wicca. And we need both. We definitely need both in our ministry. Anyway, let me give you some historical perspective that is very important. One of the people that's part of Ex-Witch, he used to be the high priest of a coven in Australia called the Coven of the Mystic Moon. And he told me that while he was in this coven, he said that the major witchcraft covens around the world, in Australia, in the British Isles, in North America, the leaders, the high priests and the priestesses, pretty much all knew each other. It was a pretty small community. It was tightly knit. Witchcraft and the occult wasn't real big in the world, and they all knew each other. And he said from the 1950s to the 1980s, this network remained pretty small. But then he said in the 1990s, everything changed. And the reason is because in the 1990s, Hollywood began to put out a series of television programs and movies like The Craft, Sabrina, Buffy, The Charm series, and especially Harry Potter, talking about witches and wizards and sorcerers in a way that is appealing to young people. And because of that, my friend in Australia told me that in the 90s, covens around the world began to receive a flood of inquiries from young people, especially young girls, who wanted to learn about magic and witchcraft and who wanted to get involved in the occult. Something extremely significant from a historical perspective. It was in the 1990s that these productions came out. Harry Potter hit in the 1990s, and it was in the 1990s that Wicca exploded as a popular religion. Now, if you put 2 and 2 together, you know, that still makes 4, right? And if we just look at the facts and look at history, honestly, you know, I don't care how much parents think that Harry is completely harmless. When I look at the chart and I look at the fact that both Harry Potter and real witchcraft are growing neck and neck at the same time in our world. And I tell people on this on the radio, I'm not talking as a rabid extremist. I'm talking as a dad who has a baby who, when he grows up, I want what's best for him. I don't want him to be involved in things that are going to hurt him or plant seeds in his mind and lead him in the wrong direction. That's my concern. And I know that's the concern of our Father in heaven. It was in the 1990s that the occult world woke up to the incredible interest in witchcraft that was growing among young people. Silver Ravenwolf, I mentioned her last night. She is a best-selling author. The publisher of this book, and I'm going to mention the significance of this in a little while, is Llewellyn Publications. Llewellyn Publications. And she wrote this in her introduction, and where I've got the book right here. Best-selling author. She's a witch. She says, don't smoke, don't drink, don't lie, don't get involved in bad sex. And she says, practice witchcraft. It's good for you. That's what this lady says. She's a modern Wiccan. She's been interviewed by the New York Times, and she's really big. And she says here, I've received thousands of letters from young people aged 11 through 18 asking me what witchcraft entails. Now, guess the age range of Harry Potter. When he first found out he was a wizard, how old was he? 11 years old. Then he went to school to learn about how to develop his witchcraft powers. And every Harry Potter book takes you through another school year of Hogwarts. By the time he's done, he'll be 17. This is the exact age range that these thousands of letters are coming to this woman wanting to learn about real witchcraft. Absolutely amazing. Now, here is another book that is absolutely shocking. My friend in Australia let me know about this. This book, and you can see it on the screen, is called The Grimoire for the Apprentice Wizard, written by Oberyn Zell Ravenheart. This man is a master occultist. He is a wizard of wizards. He is very well respected in the pagan witchcraft community. He's a nice guy. Doesn't believe in hurting people. He's a witch. He's a wizard. This book is specifically written to target all the Harry Potter boys out there that are becoming interested in magic through reading Harry Potter. And this is the real thing. This is not fantasy. This is not fiction. The preface of this book says that its purpose is to catch the rising tide of youthful interest in benevolent magic, a trend reflected in the interest of in the Harry Potter series. In the Harry Potter series, the school is called Hogwarts. In this book, it's called the Grey School. And they have a real school. It's an online school. In Harry Potter, the headmaster is Albus Dumbledore. In this book, the headmaster is the author, Oberyn Zell Ravenheart. He is being promoted as the real Albus Dumbledore. In the Harry Potter series, Hogwarts has 4 dormitories that kids stay in. In this book, the Grey School has 4 major divisions, just like Hogwarts. And this book is mirroring Hogwarts, and it's recognizing a fact. This book is recognizing a fact that a lot of parents just don't see. And the fact is that Harry Potter is creating an interest in magic for a lot of kids. And this book wants to capitalize on that trend and get kids who want to be like Harry into the real thing. Are you with me? Are you seeing what's happening? Now, I'm not saying that every boy or girl that reads Harry Potter is going to rush out and join a coven. I'm not saying that. And neither am I saying that we should go around stoning witches. Definitely not. We need to reach them with the gospel of Jesus. But I'm looking at trends and the evidence. The evidence is certainly there that Hollywood movies, Harry Potter, is creating an interest in magic. Now, there are differences between what's in Harry Potter. There are similarities and differences between what is going on in the real occult world. And a lot of people say, hey, look, it's all just fantasy, it's fun, it's fiction, and there's no connection to real occultism. Well, in some ways that's true, but in other ways that's not true. In other ways there are real connections, and let me begin to illustrate them. The whole idea of dividing the world into the magic side and the muggle side is exact Wiccan philosophy. That's exactly the way they think. And this book, he comes right out, Oberyn Zell Ravenheart comes right out, and he says exactly that. And let me just read this to you. This is right from the horse's mouth. He says, "The wonderful Harry Potter books of J.K. Rowling present a myth, a mythos, that is a foundation story that says, beyond the borders of the mundane or muggle world, as J.K. Rowling calls it, there is another world full of magic and magical people." I use the word mundane because this is the word that wizards use to describe ordinary, everyday, so-called normal people from those involved in the world of magic. The muggle people versus the magical people. And what this book is saying is that J.K. Rowling's magic versus muggle distinction is exactly the way real witches think. And that is one of the Harry Potter Wicca connections. Another one is the idea that you can be a good witch. Harry's a good wizard. Albus Dumbledore is a good wizard. And that's what Wicca is promoting. The very same thing, that you can be a good wizard, not a bad wizard, just like Harry Potter. In the back of Teen Witch, she comes right out and she says that what I'm promoting is the art and the science of white magic, a gentle, loving practice. She says here, what about black magic? She said, those are the other guys. We don't want to have anything to do with black magic. And so what Harry Potter is about, Harry's a good wizard, Voldemort's a bad wizard practicing black magic. Guess what? That's exactly what Wicca teaches. Same thing. Same thing. Exactly. Here's a couple of book covers. I think I showed you this last night. Helping Yourself with White Witchcraft, The Magic Power of White Witchcraft. These two people, Gavin Frost and Yvonne Frost, somebody was on the radio with me and they said that they interviewed this couple. They are the founders of the church and the school of Wicca. And they are, again, promoters of what they consider to be white magic. The idea of protecting yourself or defending yourself from evil through magic is very much a part of the Harry Potter series, and it is also exactly what Wicca teaches. The same thing. Here's a quote from the first book, Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. Harry goes to Hogwarts and he takes all kinds of classes. One of his classes is divination. One of them is spells. One of them is potions. And his favorite class is Defense Against the Dark Arts. That's the class everyone was looking forward to, Defense Against the Dark Arts. And that's where Harry learns how to defend himself against Voldemort by practicing the right spells. The right spells. And guess what? That is exactly what real witchcraft teaches. Sylva Ravenwolf, in her book Teen Witch, chapter 9, is called Protection, and it's all about protection magic. Now, I want to share something with you that is extremely significant. Because I've actually ordered a few books from the publisher Llewellyn, Llewellyn.com is the biggest occult publisher in the world, I'm on their mailing list. And they send me their journal every month. And, you know, it's amazing. If we were as faithful as they are with following up on every interest, the cause of God would advance faster, I think. Well, anyway, they send me this magazine called New Worlds. This is the Wellens publication. It's kind of ripped up because my baby Seth got a hold of it. He gets a hold of anything he can put his mouth into. And this is amazing, this particular journal. The first section here is an interview with a Wiccan, a practicing witch. Her name is Ellen Dugan. And she's written a book called Garden Witchery about how to practice witchcraft in the garden through, you know, having a nice garden, the flowers, and things like this. And when you read this article, it's extremely friendly. She's interviewed, and it says here, the interviewer asks her, it says, society's perception of witches generally tends to be negative. How do you feel about this, and what do you think can be done to change it? Then she says, this past fall, my hometown newspaper did an interview on me a week before Halloween to promote a book signing for a new title of mine. It included a photo of me in my garden. And it was a very positive article. It was very Wicca-friendly, informative, and upbeat. The headline was called, Local Woman is Just Your Normal Everyday Witch. This is an article in a newspaper about this woman's new book. And then it says, for a few days, she said, I held my breath, waiting to see what Midwestern folks' reaction would be. To my surprise, the reaction was very positive and friendly. Many people commented that they had heard of Wicca and that a friend or a relative that they knew was into it. It seems to me that the general public is a bit more educated now on Wicca these days. If you quietly go about your life, working your job, raising your kids, contributing to your community, and just being a normal person, it goes a long way towards squashing down stereotypes. A very friendly article. She seems like a real nice lady. And basically she's saying, you know, take a cup of tea, sit down by the fire, and enjoy my nice book to teach you how to tap into the magic of the flowers and the trees, and you can practice real homey witchcraft that'll really be a blessing in your life. Well, that's the first article here in this Llewellyn publication. The next one, or just about the next one, is extremely significant. It's called Protection Magic. And it talks about how protection magic is very popular these days as a topic in magical circles. And the article goes on to say that for some strange reason, now don't miss this, for some strange reason, those that get deeper into the friendly science of modern witchcraft, they start having a lot of spiritual problems. And it says they start attracting less beneficial energies and not so helpful energies, and even to the point of being ransacked by bad spirits. And then it talks about how to protect yourself from malevolent forces. And then it says, we don't really know why this is happening, why so many of us that are practicing magic are having these experiences with these terrible forces. But then it says the best way to deal with them is to think positive and to practice white magic, to cast good spells, and to try to deal with evil that way. Isn't that amazing? And then when you keep reading this publication, there's another chapter in the end all about spiritualism. It mentions spiritualism is a religion that started in the mid-1800s that focuses on communication with the spirit world, and it encourages people to do just that. So what's happening here? This magazine, this journal, the first article is very friendly. Get into Wicca. It's good. Nothing bad about it. Next article talks about the need for protection. because people are having problems that get deeper into witchcraft. They're being ransacked by bad spirits, and they have no clue what these spirits are. And then the next section talks about spiritualism and communicating with the dead. Now, can you see what's going on here? Can you see the trend that's happening here? But those that are involved in Wicca, they have no clue because, as I mentioned last night, Silver Ravenwolf and all the other Wiccan authors, they say right out here in their books that they do not believe the devil exists. There is no Satan. There is no devil. That's just a Christian concept that we believe in, but not something that they believe in. So they're not Satan worshippers. They don't believe Satan exists. The other day, my wife and I and little baby Seth were flying back from the Nevada-Utah camp meeting. And we were sitting in the back of a plane, and Seth was on Kristen's lap, and there was right in front of us was a couple, a Japanese couple with a little boy about probably 13 months old. And my little baby and this little boy were really looking at each other, you know, and just kind of fascinated by each other. And little Seth, he looked at this little kid, and he reached his finger out, which he often does to me. You know, he points, you know, babies point a lot. And he pointed at this little boy, and he went over, and he put his finger right on his lips. And then he just put his finger right into his mouth. And it happened real fast. And Seth does that with me sometimes, you know, he just puts it, and I kind of nibble on him, and it's just a fun little thing. Well, he innocently put his little finger in the mouth of this little Japanese boy, and all of a sudden, ah! He screamed because this kid bit down. He had a mouthful of teeth, and my poor boy just howled. And I thought about that, and it took a lot in me, you know. It's okay. The lady said, I'm so sorry. I said, that's all right. It's okay. I know he didn't mean it. He's just a baby. Lord help me. He bit my son. That's okay. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that is a perfect illustration of what's happening in witchcraft. That people are innocently putting their finger in sockets that they think are full of friendly, natural spirits. Spirits of the flowers and the birds and the trees. And they have no idea they're putting their fingers in the mouth of the devil. Because there's a real Satan, and we should not be ignorant of his devices. And that is exactly what is happening. One more reason why, or the Harry Potter Wicca connection. Actually, I'll give you two more. The Harry Potter series mixes fantasy with reality all the time. A lot of fantasy, and people think, hey, the fantasy's there, so they miss the reality. And that's the way Satan sneaks under the radar screen. Is there reality in the Harry Potter series? There are places mentioned like London, Africa, Egypt, America, real places. The King's Cross subway station is the place where Harry goes to Hogwarts. That is the very station that was bombed by one of those terrorist bombs last week. King's Cross subway station. That station is right in the Harry Potter series over and over again. Fantasy mixed with reality. People like Aldebert Wathling, Nicholas Flamel, they're mentioned in the Harry Potter series. They're real historical occultists. People who are famous in the occult world, they're real, and they're mentioned in the Harry Potter series. Practices like astrology, fortune-telling, divination. Tools like wands, cauldrons, amulets, talisman, crystal balls. There are tons of references to real things within Harry Potter, but she mixes them with all kinds of fantasy, so people think, hey, it's all just fine. Now, check this out. Harry Potter and the Order of the Phoenix, page 487. This is the fifth book. Harry's friend, Arthur Weasley, gets attacked by Voldemort. He almost dies. He's rushed to a wizard hospital, and Harry and his friends go to visit him. And when they visit this wizard hospital, they're trying to find him. So they go to the nurse's station. They say, where's Arthur Weasley? And the witch there looks at this list of places where people are, and she says, oh, yes, I know where Arthur Weasley is. He is on the first floor, second door on the right, in a ward called Di Llewellyn Ward. That's where he is. And you might think, well, hey, so what? This is all just fantasy. Di Llewellyn Ward. What is Llewellyn? Why is that significant? Well, because guess what? As I showed you this before, guess who's the publisher of Teen Witch? Llewellyn. Guess who's the publisher of Scott Cunningham's Truth About Witchcraft? Llewellyn. Who is the publisher of this journal that I'm on their mailing list? Llewellyn. Significant. Now, why she used that word, I don't know. But it shows me her familiarity with the real occult world, and she puts it in places all over the Harry Potter series. I know what I'm talking about. This is what is going on. Now, open your Bibles. Let's go back to our Bibles. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. And this is a passage that I'm sharing on the radio. God has opened up a door. And there's a lot of people out there that appreciate this. You know, it's amazing. As I mentioned, I think I mentioned yesterday that I was at a big book signing. I was signing my book at this big book convention in Denver Tuesday night. And there was about 250 people in my line wanting the book. And one after another told me about people that they know that are into Wicca, that are into witchcraft. They're concerned about it. They're concerned about the Harry Potter series, how it's contributing to the Wiccan trend. And they are just glad that somebody's out there, and I'm not the only one, there are others too, that are taking a stand on this subject. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. And this is what God says. God says to Israel, "When you are come into the land, which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you," how many people? It says anyone, not even one, God says, among Israel, is to be found that makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. That was an occult practice back then. Or who uses divination. Harry takes a class called divination. Or an observer of times, that's astrology. Or an enchanter or a witch. I'm reading from the King James Bible. Or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits. That's in the Harry Potter series. Or a wizard, Harry's a wizard, or a necromancer, which means communication with the dead, for, and what's that next word? For all that do these things are what? Are an abomination. Now, Harry Potter, the Charm series, all these Hollywood productions, what they're doing is they're dividing the witchcraft world. There's the good wizards practicing white magic, and there's the bad wizards practicing black magic. That's what they're doing. And that's the reason why it's becoming so popular. Because they're saying, hey, we're not getting involved in anything bad. We're good wizards practicing good magic. But the Bible doesn't say that there's good witchcraft and bad witchcraft, does it? The Bible doesn't say there's good spells and good potions and good divination. The Bible says it's all bad. And it says, all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And God doesn't want our sons and our daughters learning about these things or getting involved with them in any way. Yeah. Now, let me ask you, would the God who inspired this book, now let's just think from a Christian perspective. There may be Harry Potter readers out there and you may just love the story. And I know there's some good things in the stories. There's some good lessons there. I don't deny that. But the whole series is permeated with witchcraft. And let me ask you, would the God who inspired this chapter, who says that witchcraft and sorcery and spells and potions are bad, that we should have nothing to do with, would God be pleased with taking these very things and making them into a storyline that divides up the good wizards and the bad wizards? And then it makes the good wizards practicing these things in such a way that makes them seem fun and cool and inviting for kids. Kids, young people, your son, your daughter. What do you think?
No.
Yeah, I think the answer is pretty obvious when we look at the Bible and see what God's Word is telling us. Mr. Cool. Harry Potter is Mr. Cool. And this kid, Daniel Radcliffe, that's his name. He's the actor. And there's Emma Watson and Rupert. I forgot his last name. I've read about these kids, and they're not into real witchcraft. They seem like they're really nice kids, and they're just stunned by the fact that all of a sudden they're instantly famous, and they've got more money than any kid could ever want. They're playing the roles in the movies, the Harry Potter movies. But the fact is that kids look for role models. They do. I've got an article here from Time Mag, or not Time. This is LA Times. Still wild about Harry, June 25, 2005, a big article all about Harry Potter. And one thing that really caught my eye was this sentence here. This is somebody reading the Harry Potter books. He says, "Harry and his friends are going through things that kids right now in real life are experiencing, just like me." This person said, "Half of it is like real fake, but his character, to me, is very real." Harry's going through real things, just like kids go through. He's lonely. He misses his parents. Kids can identify with that. There's basic universal themes that people go through all over the world all the time. And kids identify with that. They're looking for role models. And this particular role model that all these kids are looking at happens to be a wizard who practices sorcery and goes to school at Hogwarts to develop his occult powers. Now, let me share something else with you about the power of stories. And open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And I know Ty and James know this verse very well. And it's right after the text that talks about not being ignorant of Satan's devices. We already read 2 Corinthians 2:11 that says, "Lest Satan should be getting an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Then it talks about God opening up a door for his word. Hallelujah. And then in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," what happens to us? We're changed. When we behold Jesus, God, His character, His love, His truth, what happens to us? It changes us. It molds us. What we see affects us. What we see affects us. This is what people are beholding these days. This is what kids are beholding. This book, The Grimoire. Grimoire means grammar. Has a very, very insightful little section here about the power of stories. People say, "Hey, it's just a story." Well, guess what? Jesus taught in stories, didn't he? Yeah. That's the main way he communicated, was stories. Why did he do that? Because he knows stories have power to affect people's lives. And this book here says that we live within our stories. And it says, wizards know the importance of stories. And they seize the power of stories to tell them in just such a way that it will shape the future. Wow. Wizards know that stories shape the future. The future is being shaped right now by stories. And this is the biggest story in the world right now that kids are reading in countries all over planet Earth. And stories shape the future. What kids behold, they become changed into. And I have no doubt, that this is one of the major cutting-edge reasons why so many kids are getting interested in witchcraft today, is because they want to be just like Harry Potter. Harry is a cool wizard, and he is their role model. Here's an article that appeared, and I'm going to try to wind this up pretty quick. I know we're just about out for the CD here, but I think I'm going to go over that just a little bit. This article appeared in a British publication called This Is London, August 4, 2000. The article was called Potter Fans Turning to Witchcraft. And it says here that the article talks about this organization called the Pagan Federation, which is a promoter of Wicca in England. And they came out on public record and they said they have received a flood of inquiries following the success of the Harry Potter books. So if any parent out there is not convinced, you know, look at this. Here's evidence. Here's a promoter of witchcraft in England that says they've gotten a flood of inquiries from young people, especially young girls, the article says, as a result of the Harry Potter books. Parents that think that Harry Potter is not contributing in any way to the growth of witchcraft, that they're just not seeing what's happening in our society. Kids love stories, and this boy has become their role model. And God wants Christian parents to give their kids other role models. What do you say?
I was very happy to see as I went up to the bookstore here at Light Bearers that there's a great book up there, and I want to recommend it, and maybe you'll sell out of them. Something better, and it's called The Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, wow, look at that. Great. All kids should be reading this. Seth's going to be reading this. This is something better. The principle is if we take something bad away, we should give something better, right? Something better. That's what God wants. On the back of this book, it says it's the story of every Christian from the first stirrings of the Holy Spirit beckoning us to follow Christ to our final arrival in the celestial city of God. It's about a young boy, or I'm not a young boy, a young man named Christian. It's an allegory, it's a story, it's fiction, but it's been affecting lives for a long time. Written in 1678 by John Bunyan, an allegory of the Christian life. This young man, Christian, leaves the city of destruction on a dangerous journey to the celestial city. He makes friends like evangelist, hopeful, faithful, and charity. And then he encounters foes like worldly wise man, talkative, and giant despair. And what are the lessons that he learns on this journey? He learns lessons of the importance of turning away from sin. He learns lessons about faith in God. He learns lessons about obedience. He learns lessons about humility, about purity, about faith. And I guarantee you, not one of those lessons is in Harry Potter. In spite of all the touting that this is good for kids and a good role model and teaches all these good lessons, Harry lies. He breaks rules constantly. He drinks. He's under 18 and he drinks alcohol. He does all kinds of things. He has temper tantrums. It amazes me. There is no purity there, no humility there, no lessons about faith in God or obedience or the Bible or turning away from sin. Those lessons are not in Harry Potter. It's the truth. It's the truth. And I don't want my little baby boy reading Harry Potter. And this book is fiction. This book is just a story. But it has affected the characters and the lives of young people for over 300 years. Stories are powerful, and they definitely change lives. My last text is Matthew 11:28. The high point of the Pilgrim's Progress story is when the hero, Christian, who happens to have a big burden on his back, climbs up a hill and he looks on the top of that hill, and what does he see? That's right. At the top of that hill, this young man sees a cross. And he sees hanging on the cross the Son of God. And as he gazes in wonder and awe as he beholds the cross of Jesus Christ and the love of God, what happens to him? What happens to the burden on his back? The burden drops off, and the burden rolls down the hill, and Christian is free. Really free, hallelujah, from sin. Through not through a spell, but through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he said, come. And he's talking to you, come. He's talking to young people, come. He's talking to kids. He's talking to the old. He's talking to everybody. He's talking to the little kids so that when they get older, they'll come. And where does Jesus want people to come? Come where? He said, come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ is the greatest hero. He's the greatest role model. He's the one that we should be looking at, focusing on, thinking about, meditating upon, dwelling upon, and learning about and becoming like Jesus Christ. John 1, I was meditating on this text. I was walking up the mountain today. It says the light, and James read this morning, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So that's my meeting tonight on this topic. I hope it's been enlightening to you. I hope it's been educating. I know I've gone into a lot of things. I want you to be aware of what's going on. This topic is really big. The world is dealing with it. We need to deal with it. We need to understand the basics. And above all, we need to understand Jesus and the Bible and do what we can to get the light out there. As this young man called in today, first caller on the radio show, on the Coral Ridge show, he said he was into Wicca. I said, first of all, I think his name was David. I said, I'm not against you. I said, I understand a lot about Wicca, and I just want to talk to you. And he talked right back to me. He was a normal person carrying on a normal conversation. And I tried to explain to him that the forces that he thinks he's putting his finger in the mouth of are not the friendly forces of nature and the flowers, that these are the forces of Satan that are going to try to destroy him. And Wicca is not good for him. It's not good. And then I told him about Jesus, that Jesus loves him. And I urged him to, I asked him, have you read the Bible? He said, well, yeah, I read some of it. And I said, he said, it's just stories. And I said, well, I would really ask you to reconsider and take another look at the Gospel of John and read carefully the story of Jesus Christ. And I hope he does. I hope he does. But today, by the grace of God, praise the Lord, he helped me to plant a seed. He's opened a big door for this subject. Pray for me in the morning. 3 big interviews. I'm going to be talking about this tomorrow. Tomorrow night, midnight, 12:01, it hits. It hits. The story of a sorcerer that all these kids are looking at. And may God help the church to rise up in these end times and to direct people to the story of Jesus, the crucified one, and the real scars that Jesus will always have forever on his hands, the holes on his head, scars in his feet, because he loves you and he loves me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit will impress us all to turn away from Hollywood and from the subtleties of Satan in making things that are really bad look good. Help us to turn away from those things. Help us to turn our families away from those things. Help us to put something better in front of the eyes of young people and everyone. The greatest hero, Jesus Christ himself. Lord, please bless the morning talks here in this tent here and my talks on the radio in the morning. Please, God, please use us all to shed the light of Jesus into this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.